2 weeks ago, we started a series, and I talked to you 2 weeks ago about a God worth trusting. Last week, we looked at a God worth serving, and today, we're going to talk about a God worth worshiping. And I have a confession to make this morning. I feel completely unprepared for this message. I really do. I don't mean that I haven't studied. I don't mean that I haven't prepared. I have. But I feel totally overwhelmed by this subject matter today. Where do you begin talking about what it means to worship an infinite, almighty, everlasting, holy God? I could throw some definition of worship at you from Webster's Dictionary, and I could give you a clever 3-point sermon, and we could all feel good about ourselves, and we could go home. And I put together a number of sermon outlines over the last couple of weeks on worship. And honestly, when I sat and, you know, when I was putting them together, I thought, that's really good. That's pretty good. And then when I sat and looked back at them and sort of held them up in comparison to our God, I tore them up and I threw them in the trash can. I said, all right, let me start again. Let me try again. And I would put a cute little 3-point sermon outline together. Some of them even had, you know, the goofy preacher's alliteration that we do sometimes where every point starts with the same letter. How ridiculous is that? I do that sometimes. I don't know why. Threw it in the trash can. I told you when we started this church that I made a commitment to you that I would never stand up here and open the Word of God and teach you unprepared. That was my commitment to you. And I never have, not one time. Some of my sermons stink, and you may think that I was unprepared, but believe me, I was. The closer we got to today, the more nervous I became. What am I going to say? I was reminded of a quote of Philip Yancey from one of his books where he talked about handling this book is like handling radioactive material. You better be careful. Clock was ticking. I told some of our leaders, guys, I don't know what's going to happen Sunday. I'm lost completely. I don't know what to say. I don't just want to throw some scraps out and give you a little definition of worship and say, there you go. That's what it means to worship an infinite God. So what do? Trying to describe worship is like taking a teacup to the ocean and dipping it in and thinking to yourself that you've captured the ocean. I feel a lot, this week I have felt a lot like John must have felt after he wrote that magnificent masterpiece that we call the Gospel of John. And he wrote those 21 epic chapters with the beautiful details of the life of Christ. And then he got to the end and I imagine that he was getting ready to lay his quill aside. And he picked it back up and said, wait, I got to add one more thing. The very last verse in the Gospel of John, he said there's so much to say about our Savior that if it was all written down, I suppose the world would not be able to contain the books. That's how I feel. I feel like a blind man trying to describe the Grand Canyon to someone. I told the guys this week, I honestly, is the closer I got to this subject, the more I felt like a second grader who'd been asked to write a paper on quantum physics. Just out of my league. Worship. We bat that word around a lot. Do we really understand what we're doing? Church, did you know that it's possible for us to come here every Sunday morning and have all the right elements in place and go through all the right routines and say all the right words and miss God completely in the worship? Did you know that it's possible to worship God in vain? It is. The last book of the Old Testament, after this repeated routine of God's children worshiping him and making him first and then turning their back and leaving him and just going through the motions. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, right before 400 years of silence, God said in Malachi 1:10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands." He was sick of it. They had it down perfectly. They had the routine memorized. They did it day after day after day. And God said, "I can't take it anymore. Your heart is so far from me. You're just going through the motions. You're not worshiping me at all. Just shut the doors to the place." I had to ask myself this week, do I even understand what it means to worship God? Well, I must give you this definition at least because I think it will help you. Our word worship comes from the old English word worthskip, which literally means worthship. Our word worship has been abbreviated from its original word worthship. And when we say that we're worshiping God, what that truly means in its simplest form is that we are telling God how much He is worth. Don't ever forget that. That's what worship is. I wonder if we really understand who it is that we're supposed to be worshiping. Each of my outlines that I looked at this week, I told you just, they seemed like a joke compared to the greatness of our God. And so I said, "God, all right, the clock is ticking. What do I say on Sunday?" And God kept pointing me back to the scriptures, saying, "Search for me. I want you to see me again." So I went back, and I just began searching through from Genesis to Revelation. I began jotting references down about the greatness of God. And then I would try again to put another little message together about worship, and God said, "No, Phil, you're missing the point. I don't want the people to hear from you this Sunday. I just want you to show them me. And when you do that, they will understand what worship is." I'm going to do something this morning I have never done before. Maybe that's a shame. I am going to take the rest of the time in this message today, and I'm going to do nothing but read to you from God's Word. Now, if that bores you, I apologize in advance. I really do. It's the furthest thing from my mind to be boring up here. If you drive home today and go, "Gosh, all he did was read from the Bible. It wasn't much of a sermon," I apologize. But I heard a preacher one time say, when you're preparing messages, or when you're delivering a message, if you ever don't know what to say, just give them the Word of God, because that's the one thing you know is true. I try to do that every week up here. You know, I say things up here, and on my best day, half of them come out upside down and backwards and mixed up. I misquote verses sometimes. But the one thing that we know is true, rock solid, life-changing, is the Word of God. So we're going to spend our time together this morning, and I'm going to read to you from the Word of God. It's interesting how much that is a shock to our system to hear somebody say that we're going to do that. I thought of a time described back in the book of Nehemiah in chapters 8 and 9 where it says, Ezra went and took out the book of the law of God. And he and the people stood while Ezra read from the book for a quarter of the day. And then another quarter of the day was spent in confession and praise. And at the end of that, the people fell on their faces and they worshiped God. If we did that today, there'd be a riot in the church. The pastor would be voted out before lunchtime. The people stood for a quarter of the day while Ezra read from the Word of God. I have to tell you, I don't know how this is going to turn out. But here we are. And I'm doing what God told me to do. So this is it. Worship. In order to try to get just a tiny grasp on what it means to worship a holy God, surely we must have some understanding of His greatness. And in order to do that, this is the place that we must turn to His Word. And what I'm going to do this morning, I don't expect you to follow along. I'm going to move very quickly through this for time's sake. I understand we have, you know, people in the back taking care of the children. We have commitments today. I understand how it is in our culture. I can't read for a quarter of the day. But I'm going to move very quickly through some verses just that I've picked out throughout the Bible. And I need your help on this, guys. I want to ask you to do your best to discipline your mind to listen to the Word of God. I need your help on that. I know it's hard. I know we live in the MTV generation where everything is fast, and the microwave generation. And I know that it is difficult sometimes for us to even sit for 20 minutes and focus on one thing. But I want to ask for you to do that. I want you to focus your mind and your heart on the Word of God. We don't even get past the very first verse in the Bible to see the power of our God. We open the Bible and the very first verse speaks of His incredible power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Last year, we took some time and we looked at God's amazing creation. All that He created, the universe and everything that is in it, by His spoken word, God put all of that into place. I want you to see this morning the power and the might and the awesomeness of our God and ask yourself, do I even understand who it is that I'm worshiping? We jump forward to Exodus chapter 19. God came down on Mount Sinai. His glory came down and visited the people. Listen to the description. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it out of fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. We move forward to 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon has just finished building the temple for God, a dwelling place for God, a magnificent structure, one of the largest construction projects ever undertaken. And he built this temple of God filled with gold and precious stones, a palace that any king on this earth would gladly give up everything to live in. You know what Solomon's conclusion was when he stepped back after the ribbon cutting and he looked at that magnificent structure, a dwelling place for God? He said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain You, God, much less this temple I have built." Solomon was beginning to understand the vastness and the majesty of his God. We jump over to the book of Job. You know the story, I'm sure. Job went through some terrible times in his life, to say the least. What an understatement. And he reached a point where he began to question God. And you read through those chapters, and I've been right there. And you question God, and Job was saying, God, what's the deal? What's going on with all of this? I've lost my children. I've lost my home. I've lost my livelihood, my cattle. Everything is gone, even my health. And I'm sitting here in ashes. Have I not been kind to the poor, God? Have I set my heart on gold? No, I haven't, God. My heart's been on you. Tell me, God, what's up? In Job chapter 38, God answered Job. You ever read this? Listen to this. I want you to listen to the words of this passage and listen to the awesomeness of God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or seen the storehouses of the hail? What is the way to the place where lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorms, to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? I love that. And by the way, the answer to all of these questions is, I can, Job. I can. Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? And on and on and on God goes, chapter after chapter, asking Job these questions that Job has no answer for. What's happening to Job? He's getting a glimpse of the awesomeness of his God. God answered every one of these questions rhetorically. I can, Job. I can do all of these things. God wasn't angry at Job at all. We see that in the last part of the book. But what God was doing was he was drawing a line in the sand and he was saying, Job, let me just set some things straight. You are man and I am God. Don't ever forget that, Job. And then we move forward several chapters and the Bible says, then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. My ears have heard of you. but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job was beginning to understand what it means to worship a holy God. And he didn't have Merriam-Webster's dictionary to look up the word worship and go, "Oh, that's what that means?" All he got was a picture of God's greatness. And Job said, "That's too much for me, God. It's too much." We move over to the Psalms, Psalm 93. Listen to this. Stay with me. It says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. Mightier than thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord." Psalm 145, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." No one. Psalm 147, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name." You remember when we looked at the universe, I showed you all those photos from the Hubble telescope. They still haven't reached the end of the universe. There are billions, not thousands, billions of galaxies larger than our Milky Way galaxy, each of those galaxies containing hundreds of billions of stars. The Bible says that your God knows every one of those stars and He has a nickname for them. He's a great God. "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." One more psalm, Psalm 150. Listen, church, you want to know how to have a worship service? Listen to this. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." That doesn't sound like some starchy, dried up, boring church service to me. "Well, we just believe that all the church is allowed to have is a Hammond organ and an old 50-year-old piano. And that's all. We better not get excited in the worship service." Have we read the Bible? We serve an infinite God. The Bible says, "Burst forth with singing, clash the cymbals, praise me, let everything that has breath praise the Lord." That's worship. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm hurrying. I taught from this one Sunday last year. Just listen, listen to this description of our God. Listen, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Really? Tell me about it. "Seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each one with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." This is not some dime store God that we are serving. This is a holy God. Isaiah 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Skip over to the New Testament as we wind this down in Romans chapter 11. Listen to the words of this. Just listen to this. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, I love this verse, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever and ever. I'm going to close with some verses from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And I want you to step with me into the throne room of God. I want you to picture in your mind, leave all of this behind, everything that's in this place today. I want you to come with me. Take a journey with me to heaven. And let's walk into God's holy throne room. You say, Phil, I thought you were talking about a God worth worshiping. That's what we're talking about, guys. I'm focusing more this morning on the word worth than anything else. Our God is a God worth worshiping, church. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal in the center around the throne. There were four living creatures. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep." Listen, church. Do not weep. "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, capital L, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Last time I checked, dead lambs don't stand. You know why, guys? Because the lamb who died for our sins is not dead. He rose again, and he lives forevermore. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Then I looked and heard the voice. Listen to this. I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Three more verses. Hang with me. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Church, we have a God worth worshiping. If you and I could ever truly catch a glimpse of the power, the majesty, the might, the glory, the holiness of God, we wouldn't need anyone to give us a definition of worship. We would get it when our eyes and our hearts and our minds are filled with the majesty of God. All other things, all distractions will disappear, and we will see only Him, and we will worship Him. I want to tell you guys, we see worship in our culture like this. "Well, that service wasn't very good today. Worship wasn't that good. Why are they singing that song again? Didn't we sing that 2 weeks ago? Why are we standing instead of sitting? Why are we sitting instead of standing? What's she wearing? Who's she with? What time's the ball game today?" And we come before God to worship Him, and we're playing games, and it sickens God. Church, I got news for you. Worship is not about you at all. Worship is not about me. Worship is about coming to God and telling Him how much He is worth. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for
stripping away everything that I had planned to say today and giving us some time to do nothing but look into your word at just a brief, brief snapshot of your awesomeness. Father, I believe that everybody in this place wants to worship you in spirit and truth. I believe we do. And I stand here at the head of the line saying that I really just don't know that much about it like I'd like. Lord, we get so caught up in the trappings of our cultural view of church that we think it has to be this way or it has to be that way or we're not worshiping. Lord, help us, please, to lay that stuff aside and to see only you. Worship is singing, but worship is much more than singing songs here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Worship is the daily outpouring of our lives for you. Every breath, every thought, every decision, every conversation, every act of love, every choice of sacrifice, every time we serve the children in the back there on Sunday morning, every time we hand out a bulletin, every time we straighten the chairs, every time we help someone in the door, we are worshiping you. May our lives be a worthy reflection of the God that we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.